Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel. We're here live to address your questions and real-life issues by phone, and we invite your calls right now to 1-800-677-9377. If there's something you'd like to discuss, the lines are wide open right now at 1-800-677-9377. The Word of God offers true freedom and life in Jesus Christ, and we invite you to listen and take part. You'll see how the basic gospel intersects with your life every day. Hear it, believe it, live it. It's basic gospel. Now here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. The basic gospel is simply this: Jesus Christ is alive. And I'm going to read a passage out of the Old Testament and to give some credence as to why he's alive and how he in his resurrected state has fulfilled this Old Testament prophecy. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, "The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live." So Moses has gathered all of the people of Israel. They have spent their time in the desert. They're on the east side of the Jordan River. They're about to cross over that Jordan River and take possession of the promised land. And this was the final instruction. And the book of Deuteronomy, the word Deuteronomy means second law. So it was the second time that Moses was going over the Mosaic covenant with the people and why it was important for them to carry out all of the regulations and statutes and ordinances of that particular covenant. But right in the middle of that, he gives this verse: "The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live." He didn't say anything about circumcising their hearts so that they could carry out the Ten Commandments. He said something about love. And so how does this, Richard, find its fulfillment in the New Covenant?
Well, at first glance, you might think that the New Covenant was saying that the Ten Commandments were being written on our hearts. Because, like in Hebrews 8, it's quoting out of Jeremiah 31, "After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds and I will write them on their hearts." Well, what else could that be? Thankfully, we do have the answer, because John wrote in his first letter, chapter 3, verse 23, that these are the commands: to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to love as he loved us. That changes things. That could only be true because Jesus did something. And so you take that prophecy from way back there, where even in the midst of the Mosaic covenant, as beautiful as it was, God is saying through Moses that I'm going to change things. And then later on, he says, I'm going to change things through Jeremiah. And then he comes into the New Testament and actually changes things in Jesus Christ. And then he says to people, I'm going to take that heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh. And here's how I'm going to do it in Jesus.
Absolutely. So God has actually fulfilled this promise.
Yes.
In Christ. He has circumcised our hearts so that we can love him. That's what God has been interested in since day one. And how do we express that love to him? First, by faith. Mm-hmm. We trust him by faith. We embrace the hope that we have in Christ. And then that springs forth love for others.
Yeah.
It's an incredible story. It's an incredible promise. It's an incredible life that we've been called to in Christ Jesus.
And this is Basic Gospel, everybody. Thanks for joining us. Calls beginning to come in. Still plenty of room for you, however, at 1-800-677-9377. That's toll-free in the U.S. and Canada, 800-677-9377. Something you'd like to discuss? Now's a good time to call.
Well, thanks, Bob. Let's go to Louisville, Kentucky, and talk with Mary Jo, listening to us on WFIA. Hi, Mary Jo.
Well, hello. I'm a little bit nervous, but I'm going to tell you, about 3 weeks ago, you got a call from a man who was upset with this woman that did a terrible thing to her child, and she killed the little child, and the man said he'd like to beat her to death, and you said nothing could be more transparent. Where am I going? Lord Jesus, help me. And you said this Bible verse, I'd like to know where I can find it. It's, God will judge the wicked, and Jesus will come back with his powerful angels on a cloud. Do you remember that?
Well, I did. The Bible talks about revenge, and that we are not to seek revenge. We are not to try to be vigilantes and try to bring about justice on our own. We're to.
I'm breaking up, hon. I can't hear you.
Okay, Mary Jo.
My phone's going out.
All right, Mary Jo. Well, thanks for your call. Well, it's an interesting deal, and like I said, we have to understand that these passages are in context of revenge and the encouragement of Scripture for us not to seek revenge, that God has set in place governments and those sort of things to handle matters of justice here. But in the end, there's going to be a final accounting, so to speak. There's going to be a final judgment. And the passage that Mary Jo was referring to is in 2 Thessalonians, and it starts in verse 6. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. So there's no need for us to try to make all things right on in our strength and our self-effort. We just need to trust the Lord and to abide in him, because there are people who need his saving grace. That's what God has called us to. And in the end, there's going to be this judgment. And that's when all things will be made right. There's going to be a new heaven. There's going to be a new earth. We're going to take up our dwelling place there. God is going to be with us forever. There's going to be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. That's all in God's timing. That's all in God's economy, and we can count on that. And so in the meantime, based on that hope, we can offer ourselves as living sacrifices to Christ today to be vessels of his love and grace in this fallen world.
Absolutely. Mary Jo, hope that's been a help to you. Plenty of open lines, 1-800-677-9377.
Well, thanks, Bob. Let's go to Will in Canada listening to us on CHRB. Hi, Will.
Hi there. How's it going?
Going well, thank you.
Good.
How can we
help
you?
Thank you. I know Rob Bell got a lot of slack for his book, Hell Wins. But you know what? I took the challenge and actually started looking at the Greek and Hebrew words myself. And it's funny, it doesn't exactly translate to the literal hell that it appears to based on the translations that we have today. So I want to know, kind of get your thoughts around that, you know, of why we've done that. And also, where do we get this view from a biblical perspective for eternal conscious torment? Something that's kind of sitting with me, because it seems to be a very traditional dispensationalist point of view. And I'd just really like to hear your thoughts on some of those things.
Well, Will, nice question. I think the passage that I just read plays into this conversation in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It says, in starting in verse 8, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, and they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. So wherever that is, being shut out from the presence of the Lord, that's what we would call hell. I mean, that's, you know, it's that outer place of darkness where there's the gnawing and gnashing of teeth and, you know, all the different things that the Bible has to say, but it's a place reserved for those who do not know God and did not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ.
That's a good point, but that word everlasting in that context, if I know correctly, means aeonian, which isn't it everlasting in the sense of the English language. It's more of a period, like an age. So I guess going back, because, I mean, I've really been looking into this a lot lately, and I don't know if I'm quite satisfied, you know, based on my study, going back to the Greek or the Hebrew or the Aramaic. It seems that, you know, it seems to be some more questions about it, because even at the end of Revelation, it gives the perception that the gates are continuously open.
So are you suggesting that there might be a second chance for people?
I'm not suggesting that, but I'm saying that it's a question that I'm having, and I'm trying to have the open conversation with it, because, again, the more I'm learning about eschatology, I see that dispensational view is only one viewpoint, not there's other viewpoints out there that have been really challenging me to look deeper, and I just, these are the questions that I have, and I just want to know your thoughts on it.
Yeah. Well, Will, I would say, and Richard, I'm going to invite you in on this as well, but I would say, you know, the scripture is fairly clear that, you know, once we die, then comes judgment. At that point, we're either in Christ or we're not in Christ. And to me, that's a pretty black and white deal. That's not necessarily a dispensational viewpoint. I certainly wouldn't call myself a dispensationalist, but that's what I see the Bible saying. I know there's a universalism. There's that doctrine that a lot of people hold to that basically says they're going to receive some form of punishment, and then afterwards they're going to experience the same reconciliation and salvation that everybody else does, and that all people everywhere and in every generation are going to be ultimately saved. I don't think Scripture teaches that. Richard, what are your thoughts?
Well, the problem with most of our understanding of hell is that it really comes more closely to Greek and Roman mythology than it does to what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches clearly that there is a hell, but then it doesn't bother to give us many details. Hell is not controlled by Satan, for example. God is in control of hell. That the Bible does say. And so it describes some certain things, and it's a final thing. It has to do with believing Jesus or not believing Jesus. But all of the details that have been piled on top of this are mostly just tradition. It's an eternal thing. It is a thing of God, not a thing of humanity. And in our struggle to understand it, in fact, what we're trying to do is control the outcome. And we figure, you know, if we can't control the outcome by telling people God loves them, we'll control the outcome by scaring them to death because they don't want to burn in hell forever. And neither of those options is available to us. Only Jesus is available to us. And so I try to take the Bible at what it says and try not to take it any farther than what it says, and that's really hard to do. I mean, we have just as fanciful understandings of heaven, for example. The Bible says some things about heaven, but it doesn't say nearly as much about heaven as the rest of us tend to want to do. And so, you know, I encourage you to keep studying, question your own beliefs, and say, Lord God, what is this about hell that you want me to know, and what is it that you don't want me to know, that you want me to leave alone, because that's just me trying to control outcomes or speculate on who you are versus who I am. And you know, I think taking a position on hell that keeps Jesus as the primary, the only, the one true God, helps us keep it in perspective in the way that we should. Because I agree with you that much, if not most, of what all of us have learned regarding hell leaves you with more questions than answers, and
yes,
that's not good.
Well, you know, one more comment, if I could, if I need to go, that's fine. But I just, you know, the more I research, you know, the doctrines that we hold to in our church, and especially viewpoints such as eternal conscious torment, and I don't know, it just seems like some of these things that, you know, we've embraced seem to be more doctrine, and, you know, I'm having a hard time seeing that biblically backed up. I can see you. You're right. There's great questions around hell. But when you start looking at what the Greek word actually means, the context of who Jesus was speaking to, it raises these really interesting questions, because so much of our church faith is built around, you know, the fear of hell or being saved from it. So thank you.
Well, thank you.
Well, thanks for your call, Will. We certainly appreciate the good question, and I love when folks really, you know, take a look at what they've believed all their lives, because the church they went to or go to believes that, and then they say, "Hey, I want to take that and put it, match it up against the Word of God." That's what we're all supposed to do, and a lot of the things that we think are true, some of the traditions that we hold to, and we hold to them so tightly. When we match those up to what the Word says, we see that, wait a minute, our traditions really don't have a scriptural backing. Mm-hmm. There's no biblical support for what we say we believe. So why do we believe it? And I think at that point we say, well, we might as well let that go and stick with what the Word of God has to say. And I think that's the important truth. And if we don't know something, I think we just have to entrust that to the Lord to teach us in His timing. And He will. I think He will. So, Will, thanks for your call today.
1-800-677-9377. Just enough time. If you give us a call, we'd love to hear from you. 1-800-677-9377.
Well, let's go to Hartford, Connecticut, and talk with Samuel, listening to us on WSDK. Hi, Samuel.
Hello, gentlemen, my gentleman in Christ. How are you today?
We're doing well. What's on your mind?
Oh, I love that conversation we were just having. You know, I got to tell you, man, these are the very solid food of the gospel. This question the gentleman asked earlier is what is the, you know, the mysteries of the gospel. You have the gospel, and then you have the mysteries of the gospel. And I told, you know, I remember when Jesus told that one disciple, you know, what is it to you? Whether he leaves or, you know, until I come back. And he said, follow me. It's not about, knowing certain things ahead of time. It's about following Jesus all the time. And the reason for my call is because I've noticed, I wanted to share this encouragement with all my brothers and sisters who are listening, to inform them, you know, they need to grow in Jesus Christ. They need to grow in the Spirit. And to do that, they have to read the Bible. They can't just sit back and say, okay, I'm all set. I'm all done. I'm an infant now. You know, I'm born in the Spirit. No, we need to read the Bible in order to grow, because otherwise we will be led by every wind of doctrines. And I mean, it is such a critical thing. If we don't know what Jesus said, if we don't know the words, how can we stand against the evil, you know, all the schemes of the devil? It's a very, very important thing. I'm always encouraging my families, my brothers and sisters, to read the Bible. Don't just listen to what somebody else says and say, well, so-and-so say. No, read the Bible. At least you can tell the devil, well, here's what Jesus said.
Well, Samuel, you make great points, and certainly we are privileged people to have the Bible available to us. Yeah. You know, many people throughout history did not have the Bible available to them. It was definitely a mystery book, and a lot of religious leaders tried to keep the Bible away from the common man. But in the last 500 years or so, that has gone away, and the Bible has been made available to people in almost every single language around the world. And we certainly here in the United States are very privileged to have multiple translations. We can look at five or six different translations side by side and see what it has to say. But we have to realize this book truly is God's love letter to us. It's God's testimony about Jesus. And we have this opportunity to know the Creator of the universe, to know Him in a personal way, to know Him in an intimate way, to understand how He thinks and what's important to Him and how He operates and and the beat of his heart. We have this privilege of knowing all of that, and we find out about all of that as we read the Word of God and as we trust God's Amen. Spirit to Amen. Teach us the meaning. So, you know, a lot of times folks will say, you know, I've got to read it to, you know, to do this, this, and this. And I think we need to put it in terms like this, that we get to read this fabulous book, that we're honored, that we're privileged, that we're humbled to the point that we get to open up these pages and find out what God is really like as he has revealed himself in Jesus Christ.
I was talking to a friend earlier, and I told him, I said, have you read your Bible? He said, nah, I haven't had a chance. I said, you know why you need to read your Bible? Because your Bible is Christ's testimony to you, telling you that you have been saved. And if you know that, if you know the Bible, then at least you can tell somebody and say, see, this is where he said I'm saved, by his blood that shed on the cross for me. Because, I mean, in 1 John 2, verse 2, it says, you know, Jesus didn't die just for the ones who believe in him now. He dies for the sins of the whole world. So I said, this is it, buddy. I said, this is it. You know, this is God telling you. I mean, Jesus telling you that, you know, he did the work. So for you to always remember that, to be reminded, to be respirited that you know, the job is done, you have to read it. You have the spirit of truth in you because you believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, you know, if you believe in him, he will send the spirit of truth to reside in you, to make way, to make path for him and the Father to come and reside in your heart. And from then on, he will always be with you. He will always be there reminding you what he had said, what Jesus had said, and he will bring you into all truth. And I said, my friend, there are so many things I'm learning by just reading, by just giving attention to the Bible, and Jesus is right there telling me, oh, this is what I meant. This is what I meant when I said. I said, listen, every time you read, Jesus said, truly, truly, I said, watch out. Because when he's saying truly, truly, he's going to tell you something, buddy. You'll hear it, but you will not understand it unless you have the spirit of truth in you.
Yeah. Well, Samuel, good encouragement today, and we certainly appreciate you jumping on with us on the broadcast. Thanks so much.
Well, we are just about out of time, guys, and I think we have time just for a very quick question. This came to us by email. What is the difference in the body of Christ and the bride of Christ?
Well, the body of Christ is the church, the ecclesia, which indeed is the bride of Christ. I mean, that's they're basically one and the same. We're the temple of God. There's different ways that the Bible describes the people of God. It describes us as the people of God. It describes us as the temple of God. It describes us as the body of Christ. Jesus is the head. We are the body. And then it describes us as the bride of Christ, and we will be a part of that great wedding feast at the end.
Yeah, I knew we had just enough time.
Yes, we did.
Well, everybody, thanks for joining us for this edition of Basic Gospel. It's always such a joy to be with you on these broadcasts, and we hope they're beneficial to you. But it's your prayers, your financial support that make it possible for Basic Gospel to be on your station. So just know that your support is vital if we're to remain on the air. And to show our appreciation for you standing with us with a gift of any amount, we want you to have a copy of Andrew Farley's book, Operation Screwtape. We're in the final couple of days, including today, of this offer, so make the call or go online as soon as you can. Make your gift, request your copy. The number, 800-727-2828. That's 1-800-727-2828. Between 9 and 6 Central Time today, or visit us online at basicgospel.net. Operation Screwtape, the art of spiritual war. Yours for a gift of any amount to Basic Gospel right now. To review each day's broadcast, we encourage you to get on the email list. All you need to do is click subscribe when you visit basicgospel.net, and you'll receive an email each day with a link to the most recent day's broadcasts. That's subscribe at basicgospel.net. And if you feel this broadcast is beneficial to you, please like us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter at Basic Gospel RDO. And be sure to tell a friend about Basic Gospel. Now for Bob and Richard and the ministry team, Bob Davis, and God bless you and have a great evening in the Lord Jesus Christ.